Good morning, Evangel. So good to see you. I know many of you are feeling refreshed after that extra hour of sleep. Amen. All right. Okay, good. Let's all stand together. Scripture says in the Psalms, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is greatly to be praised. Do you believe that? Come on, let's lift up our praise to him this morning. Come on.
Praise him,
the wonders of His love. Praise God, praise God.
His grace is enough. And it's all we need this morning. God's grace through Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen. Why don't you greet one another, say hello this morning before you're seated. Well, thank you. You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to Evangel this morning. For those of you who are here in person, we welcome you. For those of you who are watching us via the live stream, we welcome you too. And we're glad you all could join us. And our prayer this morning is that we would experience the power and presence of God in our lives in a way that changes us, that encourages us, that strengthens us, and we leave different than before. And that's our prayer as we gather together this morning. For those of you who may be here and you have not been here before, we want to extend a warm welcome to you and tell you that we're especially glad that you're here with us. We want to be able to connect with you, and we ask if you would fill out the connection card that you'll find in the chair pocket in front of you. At the end of the service, you can leave it at the information desk in the foyer. I do have a couple of announcements this morning. As we mentioned, or as Pastor Scott mentioned last week, that poinsettia sales start today. So let me explain a few things about that. For a very long time, since 2005, we have been placing poinsettias in the church at Christmas to honor and remember those that we love and have loved in our lives and the Christmas season. And in doing so, also decorating the church beautifully for the Christmas season. And so in 2005, it was $5, but clocks went back, but not far enough, right? You know, they didn't go back to 2005, so we're at $10, and that's exactly what it costs for us to buy them, to put them here on your behalf, to pick them up and put them here. So over the next three Sundays, today and next week and the week after, you'll have an opportunity, if you would like, to place one or multiple poinsettias here at the church for the Christmas season. It'll start the first week of Advent, which is the last Sunday of November, and so what we ask you to do, you can do that in two ways. There is a form at the information desk, and you can fill it out, and you can hand your money in there to the person who's working at the information desk. Hand in your form, hand in your money, and you can do it that way over the next three Sundays. If you'd like to do it online, you can also do that. So you can go, and you can send your money to giving@epcoakville.com, and in the memo box, you need to indicate that it is for poinsettias. How many, and if it's for someone in honor of someone or memory of someone and what their name is. That way we'll have that information so that when we, at the end, we will make a list and make it available of who's placed them and in whose honor or memory they're placed. So just keep that in mind. And I know if you're new, these poinsettias are going to be at the church. I know sometimes you might think, oh, okay, I'm going to buy a poinsettia and take it home. You can take it home after the service on Christmas Eve. So if you want to do that, you are welcome to do that. Did I miss anything there, or you weren't even listening? So it doesn't even matter. It's just like home. Just like home. No different. No different. God's house, my house, all the same. Youth, junior and senior high, meeting this week, Thursday at 7 p.m. Keep that in mind. And now we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. And you can give this morning electronically, giving@epcoakville.com. Or you can give as the ushers collect. And as they're doing that, if you have children, newborn to age 3, there is a nursery through these doors, down the stairs on your left-hand side. Take your child there anytime. Kids age 4 to grade 5, you can come around the side and out through this door right here. Your volunteers will be waiting through these doors for you this morning. And parents, you can pick them up at the end of the service. That's it for the announcements. God bless you as you continue to worship. Jono, I'll hand it back to you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace, and sing it again. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing. Sing these words. The Lord has promised. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, is secure. And He will my shield and portion be as long as life is. Savior has ransomed me, oh, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. Come on, lift your voice. My chains are gone, I've been saved.
Go ahead, lift it up.
His word, my hope, secure. He will, my shield, yes, He will, and portion me. And here I am, I'm humbled by your majesty, covered by your grace so free. Here I am, knowing I'm a sinful man. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. 'Cause now I've found the greatest love of all is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Sing majesty and majesty. Majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hand. Oh, here I am,
humbled by the love.
Humbled by the love that you give. Forgiven so that I can forgive. And here I stand, knowing that I'm your desire, sanctified by glory and fire. Now I've found, 'cause now I've found the greatest love of all. The greatest sacrifice. Sing it, majesty, majesty. Oh, majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but I
'cause now I've found, 'cause now I've found the greatest love of all is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Now I've found, 'cause now love of all is mine. Since you laid down your life, the greatest sacrifice. Majesty and majesty, majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. We love you, oh majesty, oh majesty. Forever, forever I am changed. Of your majesty. Jesus. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Once again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Son and Holy Ghost. Let's sing it one more time, all together. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Come on, Jesus, the name.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. There is no one
like you. There is no one beside you. Open up my eyes in one.
And show me
who you are and fill me with your heart
and lead me in your love
to those around.
One more time, holy and holy.
There is no one like you. There is none beside you. You open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
And more of you and less of me. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and more of you, Lord Jesus. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and more of you, Lord Jesus. Let's sing. More of you and less of me. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and more of you, Lord Jesus. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and more of you, Lord Jesus. There is no one like you. No one like you.
Yes, Lord.
So holy and so true. No one like you. Let's just sing that one more time. And more of you and less of me.
And more of you and less of me.
And more
of you
and more, Lord Jesus. And
more of you and less of me. And more of you and less of me. And more of you and more of you, Lord Jesus.
Oh Jesus.
That's our prayer this morning, isn't it? More of Him. Less of us. Scripture reading this morning is found in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to the first part of verse 4. It says, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent his message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jono and worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. A few years ago, I was doing ministry in Cuba with a team. And on one particular day, we were visiting a pastor and his family at their house, and the church was a part of their house. And we were preparing to partner with that church to minister to 2 of the most vulnerable groups there in their community, seniors and children. And there was a young adult female from the church standing to the side, and she had come to volunteer to be a part of joining with our team, and She was waiting for directions as to how she could serve, how she could help. And as she was standing there, I struck up a conversation with her. She was able to speak English, and as we were talking, I noticed that she was nervously fidgeting with her hands as if she was trying to hide something. And so I asked her if everything was okay. And so she began to tell me a little bit about her story, that she had grown up in the church, but had experienced a season, which is not uncommon for a lot of youth and young adults who grow up in the church, that she had walked away from faith and from church, and in fact had only recently returned back to faith and the church. And she expressed embarrassment about her lifestyle during that season. And in fact, she was trying to cover up a tattoo that she had on her hand that she got while she was away from faith. It's important to understand that in the Cuban culture, church culture, any tattoo was taboo within the church culture there. And so she could change her life, she could recommit herself to Jesus, but the tattoo on her hand was like a scar she couldn't make go away. And she was uncomfortable because she was self-conscious about it and thought perhaps that I too might be judgmental of her if I was to notice it and maybe even hold her back from being able to participate with us in serving the youth, the children and seniors that day. And so I asked her if I could see it. And she opened her hands. And it wasn't any pictures, it was just writing. So I asked her what the writing was. What did it say? What is written on your hands? And she said, it's the name of my little sister. I thought, wow, you are such a rebel. You went and got a tattoo and it's your sister's name. Your little sister's name. She was struggling with moving into the future that God had for her because there were things from her past that she was not proud of. And this tattoo was a visual reminder for her. And in that moment, I wanted her to know that God indeed had a future for her that was not limited by her past. So I asked her if she knew that God also had a tattoo on his hands, telling her that in the Bible, God told the Israelites that their names were engraved on his hands symbolically as a sign of affection and promise of care. Now, does God have literal hands with, let's not just go down that road at all, just go with this. As a sign of affection and promise of care. And I suggested to her that she was more like God than she might have thought. That instead of reminding her of past choices and mistakes, to instead see her sister's name engraved on her hands as a reminder of God's love and care for her. She liked that. She liked that. Today, we are continuing our sermon series, just a couple more weeks to go, defining moments. And today we're going to be considering Rahab in the Old Testament, and we'll be reminded that God can change our lives and give us an exciting future. God can change our lives and give us an exciting future. So let's walk through the story. It begins with a colored past. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. And as we get to the book of Joshua, it begins with a new era of leadership in Israel. The time had come to enter this long-anticipated promised land. Just across the Jordan was the city of Jericho. It was a fortress city. It was an obstacle to receiving God's promise of this land. And so Jericho would need to be defeated if the Israelites were going to successfully enter into their new land. And so Joshua decided to secretly send two spies across the Jordan River into Jericho to scout out this area. Two spies were sent in, and through a series of events, we are introduced to a woman named Rahab. Jericho was located in Canaan. The people there worshipped Baal. And we are told that Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Now, if you read supporting historical documents of cultural things at that time, it's most likely that she ran an inn. In Israel, prostitution was looked down upon in their nation. It was deemed immoral, and consequently, prostitutes were located outside of the city gates. They were pushed to the outside of the towns and cities, which actually worked well for them because many of the travelers that would avail of their services would pass by them on the way into the towns and villages. But in cultures like the one in Canaan, prostitution wasn't frowned upon. And so it was common for a prostitute to operate an inn within the city since it provided a location to practice their trade. It made sense that the spies would go to her inn. They were disguised as travelers. They needed a place to stay. And it was not unusual for strange men to stay at the inn. Going there would not draw attention that anything unusual was necessarily happening. And it's very important for us to note that the text in no way suggests that they were there to avail of her services. There is no indication of that. In fact, I think there's an indication of the opposite. That's not why they're there. They're hiding. It appears that the word of the Israelites, of who they were, their God, you know, that God had done for them, had reached all the way to the land of Canaan. Rahab knew about them. She knew about Egypt. She knew what happened there, how God opened the Red Sea. She knew all about that. She knew about the military victories. Conversation had been happening in their city. There was fear, and she confessed that knowledge of these events had caused great fear in the hearts of her people. And so looking across the Jordan, they could see this vast number of Israelites advancing towards them, and they knew the reputation, they knew the history, and they were discouraged. They had lost heart. They knew that it was not the ability of these Israelites that brought victory. It was somehow linked to their God. They knew that. It appears as if God already had Rahab's attention. She was intrigued by this God, by his works, even though she's had a colored past. The second thing I want us to see is a courageous present. The spies' attempt to remain undetected didn't last long at all. In fact, the king was informed about two strangers. This was not good news. The citizens were living in terror of these Israelites as it was, and now two of them, it appears, had infiltrated them. And so someone reported that strange men were seen entering the house of Rahab. And so the king sent his men there to search. Flat roofs during these times were used for many things, but one of the things that flat roofs were used for was drying stalks of grain. And so Rahab took the men to the roof, and she hid them under the stalks of grain. And when the king's men arrived and she told them that, you know, and asked, she told them they had been there earlier but had left before the city gates had closed for the night. And so she encouraged them, go after them quickly. If, you know, they haven't been gone long. If you go quick, you know, there's a chance that they won't escape. She wanted to avoid having her house searched because if they found the men, she and perhaps her family and certainly the spies would be killed. And so the king's men left immediately to search out the whereabouts of the men. It's important to notice that Rahab didn't need to hide these men. She could have turned them over with no harm to her or her family. But she feared God more than she feared the king and his army. And it's interesting, as you read the chapter, you see a couple of interesting statements that she makes. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. She already believes that. She already believes that they've been given victory. It hadn't happened yet, but she knew it was coming. And she said, the Lord your God, He's the God in heaven above and on earth below. She was confessing that Yahweh was the one true God. Not Baal, not other gods that were worshipped in her culture. She didn't want to be destroyed when the city was destroyed. She wanted her family to be saved. She wanted to be saved, so she struck a deal with the spies. Because I've shown kindness to you by protecting you, you should in turn do the same by protecting my family. And so they agreed. That's a good point. We will preserve you and your family when the city is conquered. And they laid out the details of how the rescue would take place. That she would hang a scarlet rope from her window, that her whole family would be gathered in the house together, they wouldn't be scattered, and that the whole agreement had to be kept secret. They couldn't share this with anybody. And so she agreed. And finally, we see a celebrated future. The gates were closed when the time came for the men to leave. Rahab's house was located in the city wall, so she lowered the men through her window down to the ground level. When the time came to attack, God made a path through the Jordan River and the Israelites crossed to the other side. They followed God's specific instructions, marching around the city, seeing the walls crumble. And Rahab did exactly what the spies had asked. She hung the scarlet cord in the window. Her family had gathered in her location, and she had kept the secret. And as a result, her and her family were spared. In James chapter 2, James explains that Rahab was a person of faith because she believed in God and acted by trusting in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is called a woman of faith. She chose to trust God when others around her did not. And so when Rahab asked for kindness for her and her family, she wasn't asking for anything more than to be treated like a prisoner. She wasn't expecting good treatment. Just let me live. Let me survive. Just protect us. But eventually she was assimilated into the nation of Israel. And in time, she married an Israelite man named Salmon. And in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus, we read that Salmon, the father of Boaz, who we know married Ruth, whose mother was Rahab. God included her in the line that eventually would bring the Messiah to Israel. She was just looking to survive, to live. She had faith in God, but her expectations were low. Just treat me like a prisoner. And God says, oh, I have bigger plans for you. I have bigger plans for you. This is a dramatic example of grace. Not because of her character, not because she deserved it, simply because of God's grace in her life. She was an outsider. She was unworthy. She was immoral. She was a liar. She had little knowledge about God. But God had a future for her, a future beyond what she could have ever dreamed it could be. And by faith, she embraced it. By faith, she embraced it. There are two areas that I'd like to focus on in light of our scripture today. The first is regrets. Daniel Pink, in his book, The Power of Regret, talks about asking people this question. How often do you look back in your life and wish you had done something differently? How often have you looked back in your life and wish you had done something differently? 83%, not surprisingly, I don't think, of those asked responded that they do. They do, at least occasionally, look back on their life with regrets, wishing they had done things differently. Now, what's interesting is the answer varied based on demographic, with younger people expressing less regrets and those who are aging expressing more. Does that surprise you, old people? Bringing this conclusion, these are his words, regrets gain a lot of weight as we get older. Regrets gain a lot of weight as we get older. Now, regret is a negative emotion that often makes us feel worse because we wish we had done certain things differently or not at all. Regret can be consuming. It can be destructive. Some common areas of regret would be marriage. Sometimes some people may regret that they ever got married, or that their marriage ended and they wish they could have done more, or the way it ended, or there's just regrets about the relationship. Many people who've raised children, I don't think I've ever met anyone who didn't have some regrets and wish they could go back and do some things differently. Work-related regrets. Lee Iacocca, who is the executive who was credited with saving Chrysler, once said, "I've attended a lot of retirement banquets, and I've never heard someone say, 'I wish I had spent more time at work.'" Never heard that. Regrets about our faith. Maybe we wish that we took our faith more seriously when our children were younger. Or maybe we wish we hadn't walked away from God in that season. I have family members who did that, and they often say to me, "That was so, so dumb. I wish I could go back and not have done that." Regrets about finances, purchases, debt accumulated, a move, relocating somewhere, wishing that that move never happened, a business venture that didn't work out. Lots of regrets. And like the tattoo on the young Cuban's hands, regrets often create life-changing reminders in our lives. Sometimes it's emotional scars, or physical impairment, or relational damage, or financial impact. But I want you to know this morning that regret is not all bad. It's not all bad. Regret is like grief. If you get stuck in it, it's bad. But if you work through the process, it's actually, you know, a God-designed process for us that brings us to healing. Regret is bad when we get stuck in regret, when all we can do is focus and lament about all that we've done wrong. But regret can be helpful because we need regret as part of moving into a better present and a better future. Because what regret does, if we follow the process, is it brings remorse and repentance into our lives and allows us to change. So rather than just wallowing in the regret, we can use it to move forward to do better things in the future and to have remorse and to experience repentance and move forward. Regret. The second thing is faith. How often have we said or we had someone say to us, "Don't lose faith. Don't lose faith." In other words, don't give up. Don't let the reality of the past or the present keep you from a better future. Don't lose faith. When we lose faith, we no longer believe someone or something can be trusted when we lose faith. The story of Rahab is not a story of someone losing faith. It's the story of someone having faith. It's the story of someone finding faith. And her faith was rooted in trusting God. Today, we may all have regrets of varying degrees, and these regrets will become bigger over time, and they can ultimately damage our lives. But like Rahab, we can choose to trust in God, despite our regrets and our experiences, for a better present and a better future. One of the most familiar hymns sung worldwide, and we sang a version of it earlier in our service today, is "Amazing Grace" by John Newton. I don't think I've ever met someone who said, "I hate that song." I really don't. I think most people like it, love it. I do. Newton wrote this song from personal experience. After serving in the Royal Navy, he became involved in the Atlantic slave trade. In 1748, there's a violent storm that's battering his vessel so severely. He is so afraid that he called out to God for mercy. Now, what's interesting about this story, and I think this is another whole sermon illustration in itself, but while this moment marked his spiritual conversion, he actually continued slave trading for another 7 years. Sanctification sometimes takes a while. Newton eventually began studying Christian theology, and God was changing him. In fact, he became an abolitionist, calling for the end of the slave trade. This one who was making a living from it is now calling for the end of it because of the work that God had done in his life. And this song, this hymn, is a testimony of his life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Folks, God's grace is amazing grace. God's grace is beyond our comprehension. God's grace is beyond our expectation. God's grace is beyond what we deserve. God's grace is also beyond limitation. Rahab's life is a testimony of God's grace. Like the prodigal in the story that Jesus told, she just wants to be a servant. I'm okay to be a prisoner. I'm okay to be a slave. I'm okay to be a servant. Just give me a chance. But God had a much bigger plan in store for her. This kind of faith that she exhibited, this kind of grace in her life deserved a celebration. It deserved a party. This undeserving outsider with a colorful past would be included in the lineage of the Messiah. Don't ever underestimate what God can do in and through your life if you are willing to wholeheartedly put your trust in Him. Don't ever underestimate what God can do in you, through you. I'm going to invite our worship team to make their way back. The story of Rahab reminds us that God can change our lives and give us an exciting future. Most of us will have regrets, but let's allow our regrets to lead us to remorse and repentance. And don't ever underestimate what God can do in and through your life if you're willing to wholeheartedly put your trust in Him. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the most beautiful demonstration of the grace of God as we celebrate communion around His table this morning. But before we do, I'm going to invite you to stand. And as Jono and the team leads us this morning, maybe there are regrets in your life. There are things that you cannot go back and change, even though you wish you could. But don't get stuck there. And this morning, as we're singing together, why don't you make your prayer? God, allow your Holy Spirit to come and do a work in my life that pulls me out of the mud of my remorse and my regrets and allows me to experience your grace. So that this moment on is incredibly different in my life than before this moment. Would you allow Him to do that in your life this morning? Would you believe in this moment that His grace is enough to take us to great heights in Him, to accomplish great things for Him? Donna, would you lead us this morning?
The highest King would welcome me. And I was lost, but He brought me in. It is His love for me.
His love for who the Son, who the Son sets free. Oh, He's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last. Free at last. He has ransomed me. Oh, His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me.
Yep.
Jesus died for me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, He's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. My Father.
Forsaken, I am who you say I am.
You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
And I am chosen, not forsaken.
Today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, pausing to remember thousands around the world today who are persecuted for their faith, imprisoned for their faith, living out their faith in secret, suffering. We remember them today. I believe that celebrating communion today is very fitting on International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, for while we are separated by distance and culture and our realities, we share a common table. Together we have a seat at the table of the Lord, where we celebrate and we share in His body and in His blood. What an honor it is for us this morning to be known as one of them, a follower of Jesus, but to bear the burden of what they have to face and endure for that decision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. We just take a moment to reflect on what that means, on who he is and what he's done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for the wounds that you bear. Thank you for the scars that have been inflicted upon you. Thank you for the grace and the love that flows from those nail-scarred hands. Love you, Jesus. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that you have cleansed us, forgiven us, and given us hope and a future. Thank you that you are the only one who could do it, that you did do it. Today we are witnesses to the life change that comes when we experience the grace and mercy of God. Father, today as we gather here, we think of the thousands around our world, some who are suffering, some who are imprisoned, some who are living in fear for their lives, some who can only worship in secret, but so devoted to you because they have experienced that great gift that's beyond what one could ever comprehend. Serving you is everything, literally everything. We pray today for your grace in their lives. We pray for perseverance and hope and strength, God. Father, today we think of our broken and hurting world, and we think of those who are dying and those who are mourning and those who are broken, and we think of hate and we think of sadness and sorrow. We pray today for the Prince of Peace to bring peace into our broken and hurting world. We pray for the kingdom of God to come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, today we pray for those who are a part of our congregation. We pray for Susan Laird today, who will be having surgery tomorrow. We pray that all would go well. We pray for no complications, and we pray for a quick recovery. We pray for health and strength and encouragement for her this morning. We pray for Elfrida. We pray that you would continue to work in her life, giving her health and strength and joy that only comes from you. And Lord, today we thank you that Bertie, after about 15 weeks, was finally able to go home this week. God, I pray that you would continue to bring healing and strength to her as she continues down this road. And Lord, we know there are others as well that need your touch today, need your healing, need your encouragement, need your strength. And Father, I pray that you would be the all-sufficient one in all of our lives. Thank you that you are. I pray as we leave this place today, we would leave this place believing that you have a better future for us. That perhaps, just perhaps, our best days are ahead. as you lead us and as you guide us into the future that you have for us. We learn from our mistakes. We have regrets and remorse. We repent and we look to what you have for us. Thank you for such amazing, incredible grace. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.